Good morning. Welcome to our service, and a special welcome to any visitors that we have worshipping with us this morning. Please do come and join us through in the main hall afterwards for coffee or tea, and you'll find the trade crafts all there. We've got a few intimations. The first is from the trade craft people. A huge thank you to everyone who braved the weather yesterday to come to the Fair Trade Big Brew Coffee Morning. Donations exceeded £330, and we will be able to add to this from our funds to send around £800 to Tradecraft Exchange. This will be matched equally by the government. There are some home bakes left over, and if you wish to sample some of them with your coffee, you will be very welcome. So that's Tradecraft. The World Day of Prayer, which was scheduled to take place on Friday, was postponed and will now take place on 16th of March, which is a fortnight on. Just to remind you that there is an evening service this evening at 6 p.m. when the sun goes down, and that will be happening this evening. Shuna is on holiday this week, and John Ferguson is going to be looking after any pastoral matters that arise during the week. I'm pleased to be able to welcome this morning Gordon Craig, chaplain to the oil industry. Welcome to Cults County, Gordon.
Thank you, Graham. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back here in Cults once again. I think it was just before Christmas was my last time here, and I think the orchestra were out at that time as well, along with some children dressed up with towels on their heads, as I remember. I like you. Prior to the service, Shuna sent me an email outlining the changes to the order of service, not telling me to follow it necessarily, but if I wanted to, I'd be more than welcome to. So I followed her advice, and we've changed the order of service from my previous attendance here. And she starts with a story, apparently, a little story. That had me struggling, I've got to say. A little story about my sermon. Well, here's a reflection. Last week on Friday evening, I had the privilege of attending a black tie dinner in Edinburgh with the oil industry. And I was there, was doing my kilt and all the rest of it. And you may recall that last weekend there was a major rugby match played at Murrayfield. So on Friday night, I was at the dinner, and in the early hours, shall we say, I was walking through the grass market in my kilt and my black tie and all the rest of it. Costed on many an occasion, lots of banter going on. Edinburgh was beginning to get into the mood for this big match the next day. Went to bed, got up the next day, I thought, I'm going to wander around the streets of Edinburgh just to see what's going on. And as you can imagine, there were guys dressed as English knights, there were folk in kilts, there was all sorts. There were even some Welsh dragons going around. Whether they were lost, I don't know, but they were there too. The guys were on the street corner selling their scarves, the programme sellers were out. And I was even accosted, bizarrely, by a group of Frenchmen. Where they come from? Well, France, I presume, but what they were doing, I don't know. But they were asking if I had any spare tickets. There was about six of them. Four of them had tickets, two of them didn't. And they were trying to find somewhere to someone who would sell them tickets at no doubt a huge price. So what's that got to do with the theme for this morning? Not a lot, really, on one level. But on the other level, we are looking at Jesus cleansing the temple this morning. That's the reading for this morning. And as I was researching for the sermon, I came across an American illustration which can be applied to the Murrayfield theme. Imagine if last week somebody took umbrage at this game and went along with an axe in his hand and sliced through the cable that's serves the electricity into Murrayfield Stadium. All the lights went out and the game would have to be stopped. Would that person be seen as someone who cleansed Murrayfield or cleared Murrayfield, or would he be seen as something else altogether? I'll leave you with that thought, because we'll come back to that later in the service. That's our little story for this morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 19, which is one of the prescribed readings for this morning, and says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth." We join together now in our first hymn, which I've forgotten. Hymn number 152, "Praise the Lord, His Glories Show." Let us join together our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we gather here this morning to pause, to come to you on this seventh day, the end of a busy week for some, and a week that has dragged along for others because they've been stuck in their house. But we approach you now with our trials and our joys, and we come to rest in your presence. We bring to you this morning our complicated encounters, the difficult news and reasons to rejoice, the aches and pains that have hindered us, the strains from labours and long work hours. And we come to rest in your presence. And we thank you that you meet us here, Creator, who rested on the Sabbath, Son who wrestled in the wilderness, and Spirit who comes among us now. Inspire, refresh, and guidance. But Father, as we come and reach into your presence, we realise that we would not deserve to be here without your Son and our Saviour. So in this season of Lent, we bring our confessions to you. We are sorry for the times when the meditations of our hearts have not much matched the words of our mouths. We are sorry for when those on the margins have been overlooked and ignored because we didn't like the way they looked or sounded. And we are sorry for the times when we are complicit and have ignored or tolerated the unjust practices of the money changers of our day. Lord, forgive us. And we are sorry when we have trusted in the foolishness of others more than we have followed the wisdom of your ways. Lord, redeem us. Thank you for your endless mercy and abundant grace in which we place our trust. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us how to pray using the words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Well, this morning I've got a story written here, and the reason I've got it written down is because it's in rhyme, and I'd never remember it all, because it's a couple of pages. So I'm going to read this story to you shortly. But before I do, the story is about a cat. Does anyone have a cat? I know your minister's got a cat, because I was reading this. Have you got a cat? What's it called?
Olaf.
Olaf. That's a good name for a cat this weather, isn't it? That's a reference to the Disney picture Frozen, for those of you who haven't seen it. Olaf was before Frozen. Oh, I stand corrected. I'm getting too old now for that. Somebody else say they had a cat?
Ollie.
Ollie the cat. Okay. Does anyone know somebody with a cat? Good. Do you know what name of the cat is? Fluffy. Fluffy the cat. Nobody up here, none of these children know any cats?
Toby.
Toby here. Oh, we've got somebody up here. Yes.
Olaf.
Oh, you know Olaf as well. There's a few Olafs around. Now, can anyone tell me anything about the cats that they know? What sort of things do cats like to do? Now, somebody's shouting out. You should know by now, when I'm here, you put your hand up, but I don't hear you. Yes? Sleep. Cats like to sleep. Yes? Anything else?
Catching mice in the kitchen.
Oh. Now, do they catch the mice in your kitchen or do they catch them outside the kitchen and bring them to the kitchen?
They caught it in the kitchen.
Oh, they caught it in the kitchen. Ugh. I won't make any comment. It might get in trouble. Anything else somebody like to say about their cat or a cat? They know what the cats like to do? They meow, don't they? They like to meow. Somebody, I didn't hear that because you didn't put your hand up. Put your hand up. That's better, thank you. Climb trees too. Right, I'm going to read this story now. This is a story about a cat called Slinky Malinky. And I want you to listen very carefully because when we finish, I'm going to ask you some questions about it. Okay? Yes?
Scratch the furniture.
Does your cat scratch the furniture? That'll make it very popular. I don't think Slinky Malinky scratches furniture, but he does something else. Here's the story of Slinky Malinky. Slinky Malinky was blacker than black, a stalking and lurking adventurous cat. He had bright yellow eyes and a warbling wail and a kink at the end of his very long tail. He was cheeky and cheerful, friendly and fun. He'd chase after leaves and he'd roll in the sun. But at night, he was wicked and fiendish and sly. Through moonlight and shadow, he'd prowl and he'd pry. He crept along fences, he leapt over walls, he poked into corners and sneaked into halls. What was he up to? At night, to be brief, Slinky Malinky turned into a thief. All over town, from basket and bowl, he pilfered and pillaged, he snatched and he stole. Slippers and sausages, biscuits, balloons, brushes and bandages, pencils and spoons. He pulled them, he dragged them, he heaved them until he'd carried them home to his house on the hill. One rascally night, between midnight and four, Slinky Malinky stole more than before. Some pegs and a teddy bear dressed up in lace, a gardening glove from McCafferty's place, a tatty old sneaker, a smelly old sock, and Jennifer Turkington's pottery smock. A squishy banana, some glue and a pen, a cushion from Oliver Tulliver's den, a clock and some bottles, a pair of blue jeans, a half-knitted jersey and a packet of beans. He pulled them, he dragged them, and he heaved them until he'd carried them home to his house on the hill. Then Slinky Malinky, rapscallion cat, piled them up high in a heap on the mat. The glue toppled over and gummed up his legs. The jersey unraveled and tangled his legs. He tripped on the bottles and slipped on the sack. He tipped over sideways and set off the clock. Crash went the bottles. Beep, beep went the clocks. Woof, woof went the dogs on the block. On went the lights. Bang went the door and out came the family. One, two, three, four. Oh no, they all said. What a criminal cat. Tomorrow we'll have to take everything back. With a tangled up middle and glue on his face, Slinky Malinky was deep in disgrace. Never again did he answer the call when moon shadows danced over garden and wall, when whispers of wickedness stirred in his head. He adjusted his whiskers and stayed home instead. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. On this sheet of paper, I've written down the 23 items that Slinky Malinky stole. So I wonder if we can guess how many of them we might be able to get. Anyone remember anything Slinky Malinky stole? Yep.
Glue.
Glue, yes, he stole glue. That's one. Yep, we've got that. Whoa, somebody else? Statty old sneaker, yep, that's down here somewhere. Yep, that's there, yep.
Pencil.
A pencil, he got that. Anyone over here can remember anything? Yes?
A sock.
A sock, yep, we got that as well. Sock, where's the sock that's there? I'm going to come, okay, yes.
Yep.
It was a pottery smock. That's something you wear to keep the all the gunge off you, basically. But yes, pottery smock, and it's up there. Yep. Right, you lot, have you been listening?
Bottles.
Bottles, yes, and he tripped over them too. Bottles, we've got them somewhere. Yep. Yes. Squishy banana, yes, no less. Well done. Yes.
A teddy bear dressing lace.
That's a lovely picture, yep.
Jumper that was half made.
You're shouting out, get your hand up. Yes, there was a jumper that was half made. Yes, you guys, your hand up. No. A fire engine. He didn't get a fire engine that night, but...
Spoons?
Yes, yeah, spoons. Yes, he got spoons.
Jeans?
Jeans? Yes, I think there was jeans on the... Jean, yeah, blue jeans, you're right. And it was there just by the bottle, and it was before the jumper. Well done. You've got that. Well, I'll just put you out of your misery. There were slippers, sausages, biscuits, balloons, brushes, bandages, pencils, spoons, pegs, teddy bear, glove, tatty sneaker, a sock, a smock, banana, glue, pens, cushions, clock, bottles, blue jeans, half-knitted jersey, and beans. There we are. Whew. So, Slinky Malinky. Was he being naughty that night? He was being naughty that night. But he was actually doing what cats do, really. That's part of things cats do. They go out and catch things and often bring them back to their owners. But he was a little bit naughty that night, wasn't he? Why do you think he went out? Why do you think he did these things at night time? Yes, I think he probably did it because nobody saw him. He thought he might be able to get up to his naughty ways at night when he thought nobody'd find out. They'd be hidden from everyone else. Yeah. Do you ever do things that you think you might get away with because nobody will find out? Your mummy's saying you do. Should I ask you to confess up in front of everyone? I don't know if I should. But I think we all do things that we might get away with it. And we might not be outright thieves, but sometimes we end up being thieves without kind of doing it deliberately. Like, can I borrow a pencil? Yes, you can have a pencil. And then maybe you forget to give that pencil back. You've not gone and sneakily taken it and stolen it deliberately, but you end up with it. One of the favourite things adults do that with is DVDs. I don't know how many DVDs I've given to people for a loan off, and you never get them back again. And I've done the same to friends too. Is that stealing? Well, it is really. But we all do things that we shouldn't really do at times, and we do nastier things than that when we think we can maybe get away with it. Today, we're going to be looking later on at the story of Jesus clearing the temple. Now, one of the things Jesus said in that story, he said to the people, you know, if this temple's destroyed in 3 days, if this is destroyed in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. But he wasn't talking about the stone temple. He was actually talking about his own body, because when he was killed at Easter time, 3 days later, he was going to rise up. And he was talking about himself being the new temple. Now, the thing about that is, in Jesus' day, people thought God lived in the temple. That's where God was. But what Jesus was saying is, God lives in him. And when he came back to life after Easter, at Easter time, we could all approach him because he now lives in here. Not in a stone building, but he's in each of us. He lives in our hearts. Now that means Jesus sees everything that we do. But the nice thing is, when we do something that's not right, if we're really sorry about it, and we say we're sorry about that, Jesus forgives us. And that's something some adults tend to forget. Sometimes we get all caught up with what we do. But if we're actually really sorry, Jesus forgives us, and we have that relationship with God through him because he died, he rose, and he's with us now always. and he died for all the bad things we do. So that's the story for this morning. Slinky Malinky, the cat who went out stealing. But the thing to remember about that funny wee story is if we do bad things and if we are sorry for them, then God forgives us because Jesus died for these things. Now we're going to carry on and sing our next hymn, which is number 404, and it's Lord of the Dance.
Today's reading is taken from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22, Jesus goes to the temple. It was almost time for the Passover festival, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. There in the temple, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and also the money changers sitting at their tables. So he made a whip from cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers and scattered their coins, and he ordered the men who sold the pigeons, "Take them out of here. Stop making my father's home a marketplace." His disciples remembered that the scripture says, "My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire." The Jewish authorities replied with a question, "What miracle can you perform to show us that you have the right to do this?" Jesus answered, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again." "Are you going to build it again in 3 days?" they asked him. "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." But the temple Jesus was speaking about was his body. So when he was raised from death, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said. Thanks to the Lord for this reading from his holy word.
Before we sing our next hymn, Shuna did send me a copy of the readings that you'd been following this Lenten period, and this is the reading for this morning, John 2. If those of you who've been paying attention to the readings you've been following will be noticing that the previous readings have come from the end of John, but this we're right back at the beginning, because John's gospel has this story a completely different place in Jesus' ministry than the other three Gospels, who put it at the end of his time, just as he's approaching the end of his ministry on earth. But there's a reason for that, and we'll talk about that shortly. In the meantime, we now continue by singing our next hymn, which is hymn number 360, "Jesus Christ is Waiting."
Oh,
So we've heard from John chapter 2 in the famous story of Jesus cleansing the temple. So going back to my earlier question I posed right at the beginning of the service concerning the hypothetical axe man who cut the power at Murrayfield. Would our axe-wielding saboteur be viewed as cleansing Murrayfield or something else? I think he would be viewed as something else, a madman, a terrorist, criminal, whatever. And we've been brought up to think of the gospel story of Jesus clearing the temple as doing something righteous, to clear the temple of moneylenders and con men. The actual fact of the matter is this. In the same way as Murrayfield requires electricity to run a game of rugby on a winter's evening, so the temple required cattle, sheep, doves, money changers, and all the rest of it to run as well. And Jesus, in his actions in our reading this morning, made it impossible for people to buy animals for the required sacrifice, impossible for those who had travelled the length and breadth of the empire to change their money and to pay their tithes. In sporting terms, Jesus stopped the game. Now, if you've been coming to church for a while, you've probably been brought up with the idea that Jesus did this to stop corruption and the cheating of those who were attending the temple to worship. And the other three Gospels certainly point to this as being the reason as to why Jesus did so. But in John's Gospel, this conflict takes on a subtly different meaning. In John's Gospel, Jesus enters the temple and finds what one would expect to find in the temple during a pilgrimage festival. The vital trades are in place for the necessary exchange of monies, of animals, and grains for the required sacrifices. Nothing out of the order at this point. And you'll notice, or will have noticed, that John tells the story in real time. So as we read the story, it's as if we see everything that Jesus sees. Yet Jesus' command to the dove sellers is quite different from the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because instead of a concern for temple malpractices, den of robbers, den of thieves, whatever, Jesus and John orders that his Father's place is not to be made into a marketplace. Now, that's something we sometimes overlook, but it's something which is quite significant. Because for the temple to function, the ordered transactions of a marketplace were essential. The temple had to function as a place of exchange for maintaining and supporting the sacrificial structures. In John's account, Jesus is not quibbling about maleficence or mismanagement. It appears that he's actually calling for a complete dismantling of the entire system. And therefore, the obvious implication of that is that the temple is not necessary. But if the temple isn't necessary, isn't required, where do we find God? Now, to understand the significance of this, we have to remember that in Jesus' time, it was firmly believed that God actually lived in the temple, in the inner court. The temple was the meeting place between the God of Israel and God's people. That's why people travelled all over the empire to come. It was here that sacrifices were offered at festivals and at special times in people's lives. Times like harvest or the birth of a child. It was a holy place. A place where human life, and I suppose for lack of a better phrase, divine blessing met. And people travelled for miles. And it was this place that Jesus brought to a standstill, And he did it to point to another holy place altogether. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That completely dumbfounded his listeners. Of course it would. What? It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it, rebuild it in 3 days? Well, John's gospel was written after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And so the narrator of the story makes it clear that the temple that Jesus referred to was his own body. All the way through the Gospel of John, the body of Jesus is the new holy place. The Word became flesh and lived among us. In the incarnation, with the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, God's dwelling place is with human beings as a human being. And for us Christians today, and indeed for the Jews of today, scripture about the relative merits of temple-based worship is really far from our experience. But we still care about where we might possibly meet God, where we might feel his presence. And first century Jews are not the only one to spend time thinking about where God and human beings meet. So here we are gathered in church this morning to worship our God. And it's in this place of worship I'd like to pose you the question. Where do you feel the presence of God? For some of you, it might be here in this church sanctuary filled with light. For others, it can be a cathedral that looks quite dark until the eyes adjust to the dimness and the craftsmanship of the stonemason is revealed, and with it a sense of wonder and a sense that worship has been undertaken in this place for centuries. There are those who find the peace and presence of God in a piece of music. Or maybe you recognize God in the water, bread, and wine of our sacraments. Maybe your holy place is the hills, surrounded by the beauty of God's creation. For many new mums, it's the first time they hold their new child in their arms. Maybe it's silence. The surprise in today's reading is that Jesus says that the meeting is present in his body. The Gospel of John makes this claim that a human body, a unique body, yes, but just the same as yours and mine, is the holy place of God. Jesus wasn't just wearing a human body like a set of clothes. He was a human body, as inseparable from his body as you are from yours. And God was inseparable from him. During the season of Lent, we follow the body of Jesus as he travels to Jerusalem, as his hands braid pieces of rope into a whip to herd cattle and sheep out of the temple, as his knees bend to the feet of his disciples to wash them, or we watch him eat and drink with his friends, and we follow him to the garden, where the bodies of his disciples unsuccessfully fight off the sleep while Jesus sweats through a prayer that he might not have to endure the torture of the immediate future. We see him beaten, crucified, taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. And in the stories of his resurrection, he is still a body, huggable, touchable, scarred, and eating. And in all these events, the body of Jesus is the location of God. From John's perspective, little, if any, of this was clear, even to the disciples. John places the temple incident at the start of Jesus' ministry, hence the need to offer the word twice in the text that his disciples remembered. They needed time and more experience with Jesus to grasp what was going on, to understand. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it wasn't very clear that Jesus was both the eternal Word and human flesh. It wasn't clear then, but it was true then, which maybe explains why John placed the story at the start of his gospel. But if the temple symbolizes the location and presence of God, in this account, Jesus is essentially saying to the Jewish leaders that he is the presence of God. Okay. Earlier asked, where do you feel the presence of God? And it's great when you feel his presence without trying. The times when you're listening to music, or your breath has been taken away through the beauty of the scenery you're surrounded by, or when you're simply experiencing something which fills you with peace and contentment which comes from God. There are times, though, usually the times when we desperately need the comforting presence of God, when we cannot find it. When we're dejected or facing one of life's calamities, then it's natural to feel anger and hurt. We can lose any hint that we have a loving God who wants to care for us and wants to offer us his peace. And we can end up feeling isolated and lonely. I've said it before, I have a strong belief that Jesus is by our side continually. He's within us. But yes, there are times when we're too upset with him and with the world to recognize this. I'm sure you remember the famous poem, Footprints. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you." A wee bit sentimental for my taste, but it provides the illustration. God is with us continually. We don't have to travel to a temple, to a building made of stone to meet him. We don't have to travel for miles, because Jesus, in his story of the gospel and resurrection, teaches us that he's here with us constantly. He meets us every day of our lives. Amen. And now we come to worship God in the giving of our offering.
Thank you.
Lord, accept the offering we seek to make of ourselves and our money, and grant that we may always work and pray to build a world of peace and joy and freedom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn number 540, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. Hymn 540. Join our hearts together in prayer once again. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for Jesus' willingness to suffer for the sake of your love. And we thank you for all those who have been committed to follow and serve their fellow human beings in his name, sometimes having to accept rejection and even pain. And we thank you that through them, we go on seeing your love worked out from day to day. Help us to express our gratitude by following their example. And so we bring to you, before you this morning, those who are struggling with life at this time. Because you have taught us that you don't stand apart from our pains and sorrows, but are beside us in your fatherly love. So we pray for those who at this time are far from home and who have been displaced because of conflict, wandering in a desert of destitution, longing for a place to call home. We bring to you those suffering in Syria in a conflict which is killing whole families. And we pray too for those who are struggling close to home, who have been unsettled by a change of circumstances. The elderly who are worried about leaving their home in icy weather and who are feeling isolated and vulnerable. Those longing for a job, good health, or companionship who feel overlooked by the rapid pace of life. And we pray for those who are struggling financially, who are finding it hard to make ends meet. And finally, in the silence, we bring before you the people we know personally who need to feel your presence in their lives at this time. Father, you have heard our prayers. Come again into the lives of all who are struggling for whatever cause with your judgment and your mercy, and let the light of your peace and joy break into your children's darkness. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We come now to our final hymn, which is hymn number 448. Lord, the light of your love is shining. 448. Now and proclaim God's word, for we are the heralds of God, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, now and forevermore.